14th Sunday, Year C, Ordinary Time. Reading 1, Isaiah 66, verse 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice with her in joy. All you who mourn over her, that you may suck and be satisfied with her consoling breasts, that you may drink deeply with delight from the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend prosperity to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall suck, you shall be carried upon her hip and dangled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. And it shall be known that the hand of the Lord is with his servants, and his indignation is against his enemies. Reading 2, Galatians 6, verse 14. But far be it from me to glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Peace and mercy be upon all who walk by this rule, upon the Israel of God. Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and salute no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Theme: three most necessary truths of our life. People are confused and scuffle between the truth and falsity. The worship of the Creator and creatures made by His hands, the ultimate purpose of life and the means, the main duty and daily tasks. For example, the ultimate goal of our life is to reach the kingdom of God, not to build splendid and marvelous buildings, so that there shall come a day when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. The faith in Christ is the only way to reach salvation, not power, nor fame, nor any other things. Our main duty in this life is to preach the gospel so that people might recognize and believe in Christ in order to have salvation. Today's readings give us three correct truths. They are the ultimate goal of our life, the faith to reach that goal, and the duty we must fulfill to reach the goal. In the first reading, the prophet Isaiah had a clear and futuristic view of Jerusalem's peace after a period of the painful exile. This is also the goal which the faithful look for when they have to work hard and endure many sufferings in this world. Their goal is to live in the peace of heavenly Jerusalem. In the second reading, St. Paul confirmed that Christ's cross is the guaranteed sign for the faith in the happy paradise. This belief must remain deep in the faithful soul so that they should not be swayed by any worldly doctrines or temptations. In the gospel, Jesus sent out his 72 disciples to preach the gospel, and he commanded them to concentrate on the principal thing that God's kingdom is to come. That is for God's kingdom to come. The faithful must remember their main duty is to preach the gospel and to bring people to God, not any other duties. Analysis Reading 1. To live in the heavenly Jerusalem is the ultimate goal of our life. Jerusalem shall be recovered by God. Jerusalem is the center of the Israelis' life because the temple is the sign of God's dwelling among them. After 587 BC, the temple was completely destroyed. Zion City and its surrounding walls were entirely demolished, and people were exiled in Babylon. The Israelites who had no faith that year ended their faith in God because there was no temple for God's dwelling. But to the prophets, Jerusalem shall recover and become the center for people of all nations to come. After the exilic pain and shame is the full glory which God shall give for those who believe in him. Chapter 66 is the last chapter of the third book of Isaiah and talks about Jerusalem's glory after the exile. He wrote, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice with her in joy. All you who mourn over her, that you may suck and be satisfied with her consoling breasts, that you may drink deeply with delight from the abundance of her glory." God still loves Jerusalem. The author described God's love for Jerusalem with different images. God shall pour down countless blessings on Jerusalem. "Behold, I will extend prosperity to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall suck, you shall be carried upon her hip and dangled upon her knees." Jerusalem's image, which the prophet Isaiah described here, isn't only limited to Jerusalem after the exile, because it was completely destroyed by the Roman armies in 70 AD. The faithful must put their trust in the heavenly Jerusalem, where no power can destroy it. Reading 2, St. Paul's Confirmation. "Far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can one have true peace? Christ's cross is the faithful's pride. These are the last four verses of Paul's letter to the Galatians, and he wanted to summarize what he had said to the faithful in the whole letter. The faithful should not find their pride in anything that the world offers, such as power, fame, riches, enjoyment, because these things don't bring salvation for them. But their pride must be in God's cross, because through it their sins are redeemed and they are reconciled with God. St. Paul declared, "But far be it from me to glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The rule to have true peace. For the faithful, what matters isn't about a circumcision or keeping the law, but about becoming a new creation, following the Holy Spirit's guidance to completely live for Christ. St. Paul taught, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Peace and mercy be upon all who walk by this rule, upon the Israel of God." The true peace has a close relationship with the faithful's faith in Christ. Once they know about God's plan of salvation, the faithful are no longer worry about their sins and death. They know that if they believe and keep what Christ teaches, they shall live forever with God. It is due to this confirmation that they have the true peace in their mind. "I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." In their life, the faithful face many wrong teachings of the world and of many different religions. One knew clearly God's plan of salvation. If one clearly knows God's plan for salvation, he shouldn't let anyone shake his faith, nor let anything draw him away from Christ's cross, nor let Christ's marks on their body be blotted out. The marks which Paul mentioned here could be the five sacred wounds, stigmata, of Christ, which many holy people, such as St. Francis of Assisi, St. Gemma Galeni, and Padre Pio of our era were given. It could also be the marks left on the body after the faithful went through the suffering to witness for Christ. Or it could be spiritually understood as the indelible mark which the sacrament of baptism left in the faithful soul. The gospel. The disciples' duty is to announce, "God's kingdom has come near to you." Textual criticism. According to Luke, Jesus chose not only the 12 apostles, also called disciples, but also many other disciples, to train and to send them out to preach the gospel. Also in Luke, there are two times that Jesus sent his disciples out. The first time, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles. The second time was only in Luke's gospel, as today's passage reported. After this, the Lord anointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come. In other Gospels, the second sending was reported before Jesus' ascension. Did Jesus send 70 or 72 disciples? According to B. Metzger, the difference in the early manuscripts can be said to be equally. According to the Alexandria Codex and the Western manuscripts, most of the manuscripts of Old Latin and Syantic Syriac, they had 72 disciples. Other Alexandrian manuscripts, together with two manuscripts, F1 and F13, had 70 apostles. Therefore, it is difficult to determine which one is more accurate. Many scriptural scholars went further in their commentary of the number 70 or 72. All these commentaries are guesses. Metzger, though choosing 72, he left it in parentheses to let people know it is still in debate. This number is still in debate. Jesus' disciples are the messengers of the good news. The disciples must be conscious about their mission. Jesus knows all the danger which his disciples must face. Jesus knew all the dangers which his disciples must face when he said to them, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." He wanted them to pay attention to two things: carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. These are things that prevent the preaching of the Gospels. If they worry too much about them, they would think about the ways to have them and have little time. If they worry too much about them, they shall think about the ways to have them and have little time for the preaching of the gospel, or their preaching shall have no effectiveness because of them. He wants them to spend all their time and effort preaching. And salute no one on the road. Jesus doesn't teach his disciples to be impolite or to be separated from people. He only wants them to know the urgency of the preaching of the gospel, because it involves the salvation of others. When they spend time saluting and talking, that takes their time away from their preaching. To accept the gospel is the condition to have peace. Jesus teaches his disciples, "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" This shows the gospel of salvation is given free of charge for all people. According to Luke, this peace has a close relationship with the salvation which Jesus brings to all people. To accept the gospel is to have peace. "And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall return to you." What Jesus wants to imply here is that the peace in his disciples has the power to make others also be at peace. Disciples are the messengers of God's kingdom. Don't look for worldly things. Many people reason that if they don't bring money and bags, what would they eat? And what things would they use when they need them? If one says something like that, he is disregarding God's providence. Christ considers the disciples as his co-workers, and the workers shall receive their wages in this life. where the disciples shall receive wages is from the faithful. However, Jesus also stresses, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborers deserve his wages. The preachers can't demand special food. They must eat the food of the local people. If they can't keep the Jewish kosher law, he commands them, do not go from house to house to find material gains or to look for better food or places. Make God's kingdom to quickly come. Jesus repeats the main duty of his disciples. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. God's kingdom has come with Christ's appearance and the disciples' announcement of this good news to all people. Application in life. The ultimate goal of our life is to reach the heavenly Jerusalem where God shall wipe out all tears, suffering, and death shall no longer exist. We shall live a happy life with God forever. To attain that purpose, we must believe in Christ. He comes to wipe out our sins and to reconcile us with God. We need to know what he teaches us. Our mission in this life is to work for our salvation and the salvation of others. We must not let ourselves be drawn into temporal allurements of this present world.